with me, if you would, in your Bibles to John chapter 6. And we're going to begin at the first part of the chapter, and it's page 1655 in the Bibles in the chairs. And we will read together after we pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have recorded for us those things that we need to know about ourselves and about you. We ask that as we spend some time in your word this morning, in this passage in John, we ask that you would bless us with insight, give us clear thinking about what you are telling us here, and in areas in which we recognize a need for change, we ask for your grace that that would happen. Speak to us, we pray, by your Spirit, through these words recorded by John, but given to him by your Spirit to communicate to us who you are and what you've done. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires? Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" he asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. There's much in this passage we can address, and some of it we will, and some of it will come at a different time. But in this passage, we find something that we encounter often in life, and that is, things don't always appear to be as they are. An example of that, some of us have experienced, and some of you who are younger are yet to experience it. Some of you who are in between are experiencing it, and you'll recognize it as I describe it. And that is, when you're a young person, let's say maybe before 10 or 11 or 12 or maybe 13, depending on lots of things, one of the people or some of the people in your life who are very important to you and you look up to and appreciate very much are your parents. But there comes a time, and for some of us, it was like one day, all of a sudden, you wake up and you go, who are these people in this house? And what in the world are they doing here? And why is it that everything that I want to do, they don't want me to do? And why is it that everything they want me to do, I don't want to do? And there comes this conflict between the generations, and suddenly you think, my parents have absolutely no clue about how to live life. And prior to that point, they were people that you would want to imitate. And suddenly these parents that you looked up to and thought were wonderful are very foreign to you, and you think that they got dropped out of a spaceship or something. So suddenly it's not as it appeared. I had an experience this morning which things were not as they appeared. I got all dressed and ready, and I thought I was ready to present myself to the public. And thankfully, my wife informed me that my pants were unzipped. I thought I was ready, but suddenly things were not as they appeared, to me anyway. But fortunately, that problem got remedied before I came out here. So, in this text, we find the same thing. Here we find Jesus virtually at the pinnacle of his ministry. Early in the passage, we find there's crowds of people following him. They've seen him do all of these wonderful things. They've seen him perform miracles. They've seen him meet needs right and left. And you would think that Jesus would embrace that and say, hey, this is really great. I got a lot of people coming, and this is really what I want to do. I want to influence as many people as possible. And then he starts getting very specific with them. And by the end of chapter 6, you see some of the people who had been closest to him saying, boy, I can't do this. This doesn't work for me. And they go away. And even one of those who was the very closest to him, in foreshadowing, John tells us and reminds us that Judas, who was one of the inside 12, not only went away, but he betrayed Jesus to be killed. So things don't always appear, they aren't always as they appear. In this passage, at least 23 times, there's made reference to come or coming. And so we want to take a look at it, and we want to see initially who were the people coming to see. Well, early on in the chapter, they were coming out to see the miracle worker, to see the healer. John tells us that they had seen Jesus perform all of these wonderful things on the sick and heal the sick. And so they came out to see this. Later on in the chapter, they say, oh, couldn't this be the prophet? The one who was foretold to come? And that was in reference to the text in Deuteronomy where Moses is reiterating the law to God's people before they enter the promised land. And in the process of telling them the law and all of the things that God wanted them to do when they enter the land of promise, he reminds them that God had promised that I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And so the people look at Jesus and they say, hey, maybe he's the prophet that Moses foretold. But as we look more closely at the text, it seems that they might have forgotten the other part of what Moses had said about the prophet. And that is, Moses said, and whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my mouth, I myself will require it of him. So they listen to Jesus speak, but they are at odds with some of the things he says, as we shall see over time looking at this. But what else did the people go out to see? Well, after they ate the bread and the fish that Jesus multiplied, they saw him as a provider. And so they were going to come and make him be their perpetual provider. But a little later in the text, we see that the people weren't so sure about Jesus, because when he starts to tell them specifically about who he is and what he has come to do, then they say, well, who does he think he is? He's just Jesus. I mean, you know, he's Joseph's son, and we know his parents, and we know where he comes from, so how is it that he can say all of these other things about himself? So in essence, they come out to see a show. They want to see some miracles. They want to see some things. When they start talking about him as the prophet, they want his approval. And we'll see that more closely in a little bit too. And finally, after they eat, they're thinking, hey, we got ourselves a bread machine. This guy can provide bread for us anytime we want. And so we're set. But then again, later, they're questioning, well, you know, who's this guy? Come on. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, to whom do we come? Jesus says in verse 35, come to me. Well, let's see what happened here. When they came out to see the show, they got another show. They got this multiplication of the bread. They got fed. So they got more than just to watch. They got to experience this firsthand. And the text tells us there were 5,000 men, and in other passages that talk about this in the other Gospels, about this encounter with the people, it mentions there were also women and children there. So there were potentially 10, 12, maybe as many as 15,000 people that Jesus fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, after they got fed, of course, they were seeking more. So they go the next day, they're looking for Jesus. They recognize there was one boat here. We saw the disciples get in the boat, and the way they went, Jesus wasn't with them. We can't find Jesus anywhere. We better go see where he is, because we're hungry again. So away they go to Capernaum across the lake. And when they get there, they see Jesus, and they know that he didn't go in the boat, and they didn't see him walking away, so they don't know what happened. So they say, oh, Master, Rabbi, when did you get here? So Jesus, oh, well, by the way, I went up in the hill to pray for a while, and after that I came down and the disciples were gone without me, so I just hiked across the lake. And so here I am. No, that's not what he did. He knew why they were coming. They weren't coming so he could reemphasize that he was God. They were coming because they were hungry. And in fact, they were coming because they wanted to force him to become king. So they got a show. They went to seek for some more show. And Jesus said, don't look for food that is temporary. Don't look for food that's only going to sustain your physical life. Work for food that is lasting. So they pick up on that idea and they say, okay, so what do we got to do? And Jesus said, the work of God, he doesn't talk about what they got to do. He says the work of God is that you believe on the one whom he has sent. So he's emphasizing the fact that believing, in order for somebody to believe, it's the work of God. And he's going to add to that later. But he talked to them about work, and so then they say, okay, well, what kind of work are you going to do? You know, Moses gave manna to God's people in the wilderness. You know, what are you going to do for us? Never mind that he had been healing the sick and he had already fed all of them. They want more. And so he emphasizes that there's a work of God that's more important. So, what happens when you come? Do you come and get a show? Do you come and get fed? Jesus said in verse 35, if you come to me, I'll eliminate hunger permanently. In the text in verse 35, there's a double negative. It says, you will absolutely not hunger again. And not only will you not hunger, but you'll still live forever. So how does that work? Well, these people in this text seem to be oblivious to their real needs, because they were hungry for satisfaction of their felt needs. They wanted to see, what's Jesus going to do for us? What kind of work are you going to do for us? You know, God provided through Moses manna in the Old Testament for those people, heavenly bread, literally. So what are you going to do? We have needs. How are you going to meet those needs? And they were talking about their physical needs and their physical existence, and Jesus, of course, was emphasizing their spiritual needs. So, why do you come? Why do I come? Well, these people believed certain things about Jesus. So when they came to him, they believed that he could heal. They had seen him heal and they wanted to see more. They believed that Jesus could speak. They even alluded to it in saying that, you know, he seems like he's probably this prophet who was promised to come. They knew he could provide because they had already eaten and they wanted him to continue to provide food. They weren't looking for what Jesus really came to provide. They just wanted the food. And they started to figure out that Jesus could travel. Because again, they saw the one boat and the disciples went in the one boat. And then they go across the lake and the disciples are there and Jesus is there. But they don't know how he got from here to there. And they never really, doesn't say they ever put it together. But he certainly got there somehow. But they even went so far as to think that Jesus could be the king because they wanted to force him to be the king. But what Jesus came to tell them was, not only can I eliminate your hunger permanently, I can eliminate your thirst permanently. Again, another double negative in the text. You will absolutely not ever thirst again if you come to me. Now the question you might ask is, what does thirst have to do with bread? Jesus says, I'll give you bread, you know, and you'll never hunger again. And then he adds, I'll never thirst. Well, John Calvin has some interesting things to say about that. He says, this seems to be added for no particular reason. But then he does explain a reason why it's added. So it's kind of comical when you read it in his commentary. But he says, to the effect, thirst and hunger don't seem to go together, except that, you know, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we really are talking about more than just bread. And so he says Jesus is emphasizing that he's offering to people who come to him and believe in him more than just bread. And Jesus emphasizes, yeah, I'm offering you more than just bread, and I'm offering it to you permanently. So for us, what are the results of believing? Do we just want Jesus to fit into part of our life? Or do we want Jesus to do what he said he came to do? In whom are we believing? Are we believing in one who can give me what I want? Or are we believing in one who will give me what I need? In telling people that I will end your hunger and your thirst permanently, Jesus is emphasizing that he has the ability to change our situation. But in dealing with these people in this text, he reminds them that seeing is not believing. Because he tells them in verse 36, he says, you have seen me, and I've told you that you've seen me, but I've also reminded you that you still don't believe. And again, they believed many things about Jesus, but they didn't believe when he told them that he came to do what he promised to do, and that is to take care of their real needs and not just their felt needs. And what's taking place in the text is a contrast between type and anti-type. And that is, these people were looking at the types that were set forth for them in the Old Testament, and they were focusing on those things, and they were focusing on their earthly existence at the expense of recognizing that the types in the Old Testament were pointing to Christ, who was now there in front of them and who is now here for us. And they were not seeing the work of God in Christ. They were looking at the former work of God through Moses and others. Because Moses was a type, initially, of God for the people. Of the Father, one who provides. God used Moses to provide for his people. And he was pointing to what would be the ultimate provision from the Father in Christ. Then the people pointed to the manna, the heavenly bread, saying, you know, Moses gave them heavenly bread. What are you going to do for us? And Jesus said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do for you. You can have me. But they were overlooking that. They wanted physical, earthly things, and they wanted him to be the king here and now. They didn't want him the way he came to offer himself. And they were looking at eating, saying, you know, we want more to eat. And they were looking at eating as nourishment. And Jesus, at the end of the text, in which many of the people there were offended, and sometimes we tend to be a little offended by the idea, and people that don't understand what Jesus is saying are offended at the thought of eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood, as if we were talking about cannibalism. But what Jesus is saying is, I want to be your permanent sustenance. To the degree that I want to be inside of you, I want to be part of you, I want to be all through you. Just like whatever you eat, you are. You know that whole saying. you know, you are what you eat kind of thing. Well, that's what Jesus is essentially saying, is if you take me in the same way you take food in, you will be what I want you to be. You'll be like me. And I will abide with you, and you will live forever. We will live together forever. Well, they saw the physical stuff, but they didn't believe in the spiritual aspects of what Jesus was saying. So seeing is not always believing. But Jesus says, if you come to me and you partake of me, then you'll stay with me. Because he reminds them in verse 37, he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And emphasizing the all that come part is that not one more and not one less will come to Jesus. All that are given to Jesus come to Jesus. Now, when we read that, we go, oh, okay, so some people come and some people don't and all that. But there's an emphasis that's taking place there that we miss. Again, I mentioned early on that there's quite a few mentions of the idea of coming in this context. In Vine's complete expository dictionary of Old Testament and New Testament words, for the word come or came, there's 39 listings of various distinctions or nuances of coming. In this particular case, in verse 37, when Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, he's not emphasizing the act of coming or seeing visually somebody moving towards Jesus. The word that he uses there is emphasizing arrival. So literally what he's saying is all that the Father gives to me will arrive. So there's no question, there's no hopefulness, there's no doubt in Jesus' mind, and he's assuring those that are there with him that when you come to Jesus, you will arrive there. You don't just maybe sort of get part way, or you're looking forward to maybe someday arriving. You will arrive. And then Jesus does an interesting thing here, this little literary device he uses. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Well, and you think, well, yeah, I hope he doesn't drive me away because, I mean, you know, he says I'm going to make it there. What would he, you know, what's his driving away thing? Well, what he's doing is he's emphasizing what's not going to happen to strongly emphasize what is happening. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to drive you away. I will never drive you away. But in saying that, he's saying what I will do is I will welcome you. Because if you come to me, that means the Father has given you to me. And that means, beyond a shadow of a doubt, you are mine. And so, of course, I won't drive you away. I will welcome you. And then he emphasizes even more in verse 38. He says, because I didn't come down from heaven to do what I want to do. I came down to do the will of him who sent me. And if it's the will of him who sent me to give you to me, then I will welcome you and I will receive you and you will be with me forever. You will arrive. And then throughout the end of this last part of the text in chapter 6, to emphasize all of this, Jesus gets very particular, and he recognizes that in some cases it's offensive. But in the process of being offensive, in essence, what he's doing is he is paring down to what's really important. And sprinkled throughout this part of it, not only is he talking about being completely immersed in him and consuming him, literally, he talks about what he will do on the last day. And of course, there's a lot of debate about the last day, and some people have even gone so far as to be bold enough to predict when the last day would be. And of course, none of those predictions have come true, because as far as we know, the last day hasn't happened yet. We still have today. Now, maybe today's the last day. I'm not going to go so far as to say it is, but maybe it is. But the other part of the last day that Jesus is emphasizing in this part of the text is each person individually has a last day. Now, it may so happen to be that our last day be the day when Jesus comes back. But our last day might be the last day that we take a breath and that we die physically. And so what Jesus tells them is he assures them, not only am I going to take away your hunger permanently, I'm going to take away your thirst permanently. If you come to me, it means you're given to me by the Father. He says, I'm ready to welcome you on the last day. Whether it's your last earthly day or whether it's the last day of existence as we know it, last day of time. So the question is, when it's your last day, will you be welcomed by Jesus? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for what Jesus came to do. We thank you that he has done it, and we know that. The question is, what do we believe about Jesus? Do we believe him to be all those things that will provide for what we want? Or do we believe him to be, as he said he is, the one who will provide for what I need? And do our lives reflect that? We may believe that Jesus is, in fact, the one who has come to meet my real needs. We may believe that he can take away my guilt that I have incurred by my sin that deserves to be punished because of the righteous judgment of God against me. But have we turned to Jesus to remedy that? Or are we saying, well, you know, my last day is down the road somewhere, and in the meantime, I want to do what I want to do. And then when I get closer to the last day of my life, then I can worry about whether Jesus welcomes me or whether I got to do something else different. Father, I pray that you would challenge us to be people that live up to our calling. That if we know that we've been given to Jesus by the Father, if we know that we can arrive there with him, and that he will, in fact, never drive us away, that we will be united with him forever, we pray that our lives would reflect that. Not so people would look at us and say, oh, well, isn't that wonderful? But that people would look at us and say, look what God has done. Praise be to God. And Father, we ask for the grace that we need to live those kinds of lives. We thank you for making it possible. And we thank you for the real hope that we have because of what Jesus has really done on our behalf. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.